Just want to remind you before we get into the message today that today is our The Church Has Left the Building Day. And what that is we go out this afternoon from 2 to 5 p.m. and we're spreading out to a bunch of different sites and serving in our community. And so we would love to have you a part of that. Many of you have already signed up for that. But if you've not signed up, most of our sites are in great shape. We could use a few more people at some of them, specifically Vertical 196, the YMCA, and Kingdom Pillars. So the way you can sign up for that is out in the lobby near Beginning Point. There's a sign-up table, and someone with a red lanyard or Jeff, you can see them, and you can get connected to that. But we would love for you to partner with us today as we serve our community and demonstrate the love of Christ in a practical way to our community. Sign up for that, please. Throughout this year, we've had an overarching theme that we've called Pray for One. And in this theme, we've been asking each of you to pray this simple prayer every day. God, please give me one person to share your love with today. God, please give me one person to share your love with today. And in fact, many of you have been doing that, but if you haven't joined us or let us know that you've been doing that, one of our goals at the church is to have 350 people committed to praying this prayer. And the way that we're getting those commitments in is if you just go to our church website, or you can go through our QR code, which is in front of you, in the pew back in front of you. If you go to our church website, lvcc.church, you can click on This Week, and that's where the QR code takes you, actually. And if you scroll down to Pray for One, click on that, and at the bottom of that page, you can sign up to commit to joining us in this prayer. And this is something for the whole family to be doing. Oftentimes on the way to school, we'll pray this prayer with our daughters and remind them, look for opportunities to share God's love with someone today. We also have an opportunity for you to share your Pray for One story. So if you're praying this prayer, we want to hear how God is answering that prayer and the results of your obedience. And you can, on that website, also share your Pray for One story so we can hear what God's doing. So this prayer, though, is just one avenue for us to be about God's main purpose for us as a church, which is to make disciples. This is the great commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. Now, when we talk about making disciples, helping people to become followers of Jesus, we typically turn our attention to the New Testament, right? Like God's mission is just blatant for his people in the New Testament. We are to go and make disciples. But you need to understand that God's plan of redemption and mission for his people was consistent in the Old Testament as well. Now, the Old Testament was often written in a more narrative format. But in these stories throughout the Old Testament are expressed hints and observations as well as some explicit statements that uncover the mission for God's people. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we read of how God called a man named Abraham, Abram at the time. God proclaimed that through Abraham, a new nation would be formed, a great nation through which redemption would be brought to all humanity. Out of this nation would come the Messiah. And so in this call of Abraham, some people refer to what God said to him as the Great Commission of the Old Testament. Here's what we read in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And it says, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, usually the imperative is overlooked in this divine statement, but God commands Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to others because God has blessed them. The Lord's blessings cannot and should not be taken selfishly. And I could go on and on showing you, hints of God's mission for his people to make disciples in the Old Testament. But the most obvious missionary activity in the Old Testament, the most obvious display of God's heart for all nations, for all people, is found in the book of Jonah. So we're starting a short two-week series today called Running. It's called Running. We're not going to make you run, but we're calling it Running, where we will look at Jonah and the most famous fish story in all of history. Now, those of you who know the story of Jonah, you may find it hard to swallow, pun intended there, all right? But it may sound like a big fish tale to you. And I agree, it is pretty hard to believe, but there is a reason that I believe the story of Jonah and the great fish to be a literal story. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus confirmed the accuracy of this story. And here's my theory with Jesus. If a man can predict that he will die and rise again, and then actually pull that off, then I'm going to believe him 100 out of 100 times. So if you ever die and you raise yourself back from the dead by your own power, and then you tell me something like that you went to work the other day riding on a pink unicorn over a rainbow with a little green leprechaun on your lap, I'm going to say, I believe you. Where's the pot of gold, okay? But you have to die and raise yourself back to life first before I'll believe that. So you may think that this story is allegorical, and we're just going to have to agree to disagree on that. But the lessons we can learn from this story are great and relatable either way, because every one of us in this room have something in common with Jonah. We have all attempted at some point in our lives to run from God. But what many of us have discovered, or will one day discover, is that God has allowed you to run from him. And you can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. Growing up, I used to run cross country throughout middle school, high school, and college. In fact, I am the only person that I know of who has actually broken his arm running cross country. True story, one of these days I'll share it with you. But needless to say, I have been in a whole lot of races in my life. And one of the things that I was always taught is when you're in a race, is that you don't look back after you pass somebody. Your goal is to go to the next person and the next person. And the way I ran, I had plenty of people in front of me to look forward to trying to pass. So you don't look back, right? So, but even with all of that training, there's just something inside of you that worries about that person behind you. You can hear the footsteps. You can hear the breathing coming up on you. You occasionally take a glance back and they're right there with you. You haven't lost them. Some of you, you've been running from God. And you think that you're starting to get ahead, only to realize as you glance back that he is still on your tail. You can't seem to get away. For many of us, running from God started this way. It started like, well, I grew up as a, and you can fill in the blank, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever. I grew up in church. My parents had me sprinkled. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I prayed some prayer. And then I hit high school. And then I went off to college and decided, well, I've done my time and I'm out of here. I don't want to do this church thing anymore. You know, it probably wasn't a conscious decision, but one way or another, you told God that you were taking off and you didn't need him anymore. You weren't even sure he was real, maybe. It didn't matter, you were gone. But then something happened, good or bad. Maybe you had kids, and it's amazing how many people find their way back to God after they have kids because they realize they do want to pass on this faith to them. Or maybe it was something bad that happened. Maybe you came back because something horrible happened and you turned back to the one foundation that has always been there for you. You turned back to Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you're not back yet. Not really back yet. But you're here today, and that's great. Or maybe for you, you never blatantly ran from God. You never really like turned your back on him and ran away, but instead yours is a specific running from God. Maybe you've been running from God in a specific area. Maybe there's a specific calling that God has placed on your life and you're running from that. Or maybe you're not totally running from God, but there's just, you know, this one area where you say, God, this is my area. You stay out of it. Don't we do that? And I mean we, not just you. There are still times in my life where I would much rather sing, I surrender some than I surrender all. In some ways, I still run from God with parts of my life. So in a way, we're all hypocrites, aren't we? Because we'll pray things like, well, God, protect my children, protect my home, protect my family. But, well, with this area, in this particular area of my life, God, I'd like you to stay out of it. And I'm running. In a way, we are all running. And this story of running isn't unique to you. It's a story, in fact, that goes all the way back to 760 BC and beyond. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and open up to Jonah chapter 1. If you're not using an app, if you're using just your paper Bible, right? Jonah can be a little bit difficult to find because it's only 4 chapters long. It's just a short little book. And I would encourage you to read that. Read this entire book this week sometime, like 4 chapters, as we lead up to the second part of this sermon. But while you're opening up to Jonah chapter 1, let's briefly talk about why is it that some people run from God? What are some reasons we run from God? The first reason is we run from God because we wonder if there's something better out there. If there's something better out there. You know, it's Adam and Eve in the garden again. What could possibly motivate you to want to challenge God and eat the fruit? One thing, the possibility that there could be more. You see it all the time. You know, people jump from one relationship to another thinking that that next one is going to be the one. They run from God's plan because they think that the sin that they're involved in will somehow give them something more that God isn't giving them. Another reason that people run from God is because we don't really know God. We don't really know God. C.S. Lewis recorded a young boy's response to the question, "What is God like?" And the boy said, "Well, God is the sort of person who is always snooping around to see if anyone is enjoying himself and then trying to stop it." And if we have that type of view of God, if we see him as the strict principal or the police or the big brother in some way, then there are a lot of us who are going to run when we have a skewed view of God like that. And many of us, unfortunately, have confused God with the church. And so when people have had a bad church experience or when they've been burned by people in the church, they correlate that with God and they've once again have this skewed view of God and they've run. Maybe that was you, and for some unfortunate reason, nobody ever told you that God and your local church are not synonymous. Now, yes, we as a church are supposed to be like God, but let's face it, there is no perfect church. It is full of a bunch of messed up people like me. And so you ran, and you thought, who wants that kind of God if God is like these people? But the great news today is this, that if you are a runner, I want you to look at the person to your left and to your right and in front of you and behind you, because you're not alone. They've all run too. But like I said earlier, many of us have discovered that while you can run from God, you cannot outrun God. And that is a good thing, not a bad thing. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to see that whenever a man or a woman decides to run from God, intentionally or unintentionally, 3 things always happen. Jonah 1, starting in verse 1, says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So God is compassionate and merciful. He sees the wickedness and the waywardness of the people in Nineveh, and he wants to lead them to repentance. Now, I don't know how God spoke to Jonah, but however he did it, it was clear. It was a clear message that Jonah was to go to Nineveh. And so what does Jonah do? Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah ran away from the Lord. Can we just stop and think for a moment about the absurdity of that statement? Jonah ran away from the Lord. So I was trying to find some comparisons for this. So I asked some people on Facebook, my friends on Facebook, to complete this sentence. Running away from the Lord is like blank, right? So fill in that blank for me. Here are some of their answers. Running away from the Lord is like a mom trying to be in the bathroom alone, right? It's like brushing your teeth while eating Oreos, which is probably not very effective, but it is delicious. It's like mint Oreos. Running away from the Lord is like cleaning when your kids are home. Can you relate? Right? Running away from the Lord is like running away from your shadow. It's like trying to push a noodle. Running away from the Lord is like trying to milk a bull. Running away from the Lord is like going to the gym only to take selfies, right? One person said that running away from the Lord is like eating Taco Bell without having a bathroom nearby. It's just not going to end well, right? And then last one, running away from the Lord is like winning an argument with a woman. That person consistently sleeps in the doghouse, just so you know. So it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Let's see where Nineveh is, all right? So Jonah is in Joppa, and Nineveh is about 550 miles northeast of there. And so what does Jonah do? Which Joppa is just west of Jerusalem. Jonah gets on this boat in Joppa, and he heads about 2,500 miles or more away from Nineveh in the opposite direction. I mean, this isn't just a no from Jonah. This is an adamant, big, expletive no. Jonah sets sail for Tarshish, which is not just in the opposite direction as Nineveh, but it's also opposite in lifestyle as well. Tarshish was a military city. It was a city of great wealth, and it was a city of great comfort. It's like where people would go to retire. While Nineveh was called the city of blood. And Nineveh was in the capital city of Assyria. It was the capital city of Assyria, which was a longtime enemy of Israel. It was a place of cruelty and idolatry and wickedness. It was very, very different than Tarshish. And so here's what we learn about running from God. First, we learn that when you run from God, you run to the dumbest places. Now, you might be thinking, Steve, Tarshish doesn't sound like a dumb place, right? Tarshish actually sounds like a nice, safe place. It's Nineveh that sounds like the scary, uncomfortable, dumb place to be. But here's what you need to know. It is better to be in Nineveh with God than in Tarshish without God. Maybe the story of Jonah is an illustration of your life. God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want from you. But you've gone in the opposite direction. Can you identify? And so you ran. And maybe you thought that you were running to a place of safety and security. And yet it ended up being the opposite, just the opposite. When we run, many times we run to the most dangerous places. Jonah ran to a boat that took him out to the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And we go to some of the dumbest, strangest, and most dangerous places or people when we run. In fact, everyone in this room, when you think about your biggest regret relationally, you now look back and you think, how could I have been so blind? How could I have been so dumb? And it's simple. You were running. I had a roommate in college who was running from God, and he did some of the dumbest things and went to some of the dumbest places. His story started great. He was actually going into college to go into the ministry. And while he was in college, he accepted a weekend youth ministry at a church that was nearby. And he was doing incredible. Like the youth ministry was growing and he was just really great with the kids and everything was going well. But then he started dating this girl. And then he started sleeping with her, running from God. And then he started getting connected to this guy who was just a horrible influence on him. More running from God. After he broke up with this girl and he left this church that he'd been working at, this guy that he had been hanging around with convinced him to drop out of college and join the Air Force with him. So he ran from repenting. He ran from his calling. But in the Air Force, he was doing really well. Like he honestly was a very intelligent guy. He was a very talented guy. And so he began to advance and move up in the ranks, and he was doing really well. But his friend who had convinced him to join the Air Force didn't really like it. He wanted out. And so he talked my old roommate into a scheme to get out of the Air Force, even though my old roommate didn't want to go get out of the Air Force. And so eventually, my roommate and this guy, they lied to the military. And they told their commanding officers that they were lovers. And this was during the don't ask, don't tell era. And neither of them were gay, by the way. But they were dishonorably discharged. And last I heard, my old roommate was driving a beer truck in Michigan. Running from God takes you to some of the dumbest places. For my old roommate, he ran from his calling. He ran from his college. He ran from his career. He ran from God. And it took him to the dumbest of all places, Michigan. And so like, true story. And so like Jonah and my old roommate, you can see also that when you run from God, your life begins to self-destruct. It always happens. Your life begins to unravel and come apart. Maybe not in a night. In fact, many times things seem to be really good at first when you run from God, right? So maybe not in a night, maybe not in a weekend, but it eventually comes apart. What happened to Jonah when he ran? Let's look at Jonah 1:4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So it didn't take long for Jonah's world to start to unravel. And this is what happens when you run from God. Why? Well, because when you turn your back on God, you turn your back on the source of wisdom and truth. And then you start to make unwise, misinformed decisions. Like, you don't mean to. It's never intentional. You possibly think that you're trying to make good decisions, but when you turn your back on the source of wisdom and truth, you begin to make unwise decisions. And when you do that, eventually those decisions come back to haunt you. Can you relate? And then when people actually do come back, when they do come to their senses, they've got financial problems or marriage problems or kid problems, and they're a direct result of running. So many will say, look back on their life, and they'll go, "How could I have been so dumb?" Right? And as smart as you are, as educated as you are, as careful as you're going to be, when you turn your back on the source of wisdom and truth, you begin to make unwise decisions. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 1:25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Now, God is not foolish. That's not what this verse is saying. What Paul is saying here is when we think what God wants us to do seems foolish in our minds, it's still wiser than what our minds could ever comprehend. Jonah thought what God asked him to do was very foolish, and so he ran. But he soon found out that running from the source of wisdom, from God, would result in foolish decisions that would ultimately lead to self-destruction. Everyone who runs, runs to the wrong places, and everyone who runs slowly self-destructs. We also learn that when you run from God, you always hurt the people who are close to you. You always hurt the people who are close to you. If you live with, hang with, run with, date, marry someone who is running from God, as their life unravels, your life will be negatively impacted as well. We talked about this in our relationship series a couple months ago when we talked about friendships. In the story of Jonah, we see that the storm comes up, and the sailors have come who are on the boat. They have to toss their cargo overboard, which means what? It means they're losing money. Then when they get to port, they have no cargo. They'll probably lose their jobs, and now they might fear that they're going to lose their lives as well. And what did they do? All they did was let a guy on their boat who was running from God. Dads, if you are running from God, your wife and your kids, they will be injured by the shrapnel of your life. They will be victims of your running in some way. Teens, do you know why your parents seem to overreact when you date certain people? When you start to get together with someone who is running from God and you're in a close relationship with them, no matter if your life is pure and it's on track, you will be hurt by the fallout of their lives and their running. But here's the great news. God will try to get you back. God will try to get you back. During our Pray for One series earlier this year, we looked at Luke chapter 15 for one of those messages, and we studied these three parables that Jesus told in that chapter. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And the whole theme of that chapter is God's heart and his pursuit for the runaway. What we see in the story of Jonah is what we see illustrated in those parables. In fact, it's really the theme of Scripture. What we discover in the story of Jonah is that God, in his grace and in his mercy, will involve himself in the unraveling. He will plop himself in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the consequences, in the middle of the pain and the chaos, and he will do whatever he can to bring you back, apart from making the decision for you. This is exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in the mess. God with us in the unraveling. And he did whatever he could to bring us back by going to the cross. One thing we find in Jonah's life is that there will be some times where God will actually increase the consequences and increase the pain when we are running. And it's not to pay you back, but it is to bring you back. It is not to pay you back. It is to bring you back. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for you. The Bible says that you were bought at a price. He has already invested so much in you and expressed so much grace and love in your direction. And he will go to any extreme to bring you back, even if it means allowing you to be disciplined. Even if it means allowing you to bump against the consequences of your running. Even if it means exaggerating the consequences, then he will, because he wants to bring you back. I think maybe Jonah started to get that connection. Once the lot fell on him, he knew that this was the work of God. He knew he wasn't outrunning God. Verse 8 says, so they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, that dry land that I should have stayed on. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? I kind of think that's funny. I remember I used to use that tactic with my daughters when they were younger, and they would get in trouble. I would say, what do you think that I should do to punish you for what you've just done? And it was so funny because they're very different. For Olivia, she's the firstborn, she's the pleaser, right? And she would come up with consequences that were way, way, way worse than what I ever would have come up with. She was so hard on herself. She'd be like, you should take away my TV time and my dessert for a whole year and only feed me bread and water and lock me in my room and never let me date until I'm 30 years old, which I like that last suggestion, right? But with Anna and with Avery, it was like, you know, they'd get in trouble. What do you think I should do to punish you? And they'd be like, you should probably just walk away, right? Jonah realized the severity of his disobedience and that he couldn't outrun God. And so Jonah throws his hands up and says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. In other words, I might as well die. There's no point in the sailors dying because of me. So verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. It's like all of a sudden we got some converts here. They cry out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And then we see that God created this great fish to begin swimming around the Mediterranean Sea. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. Again, maybe you have a hard time believing the story, but didn't God create fish and whales in the first place? Like, it's not like God created a giant panda bear that could swim underwater and that's what swallowed Jonah. I mean, he could have. He's God. But again, this isn't hard for me to believe. And do you know why God provided the storm? Do you know why God allowed the lot to fall on Jonah? Do you know why God provided the fish? Do you know why Jonah spent three unbelievable days and nights in the belly of a fish? It was because of the unconditional love that Jonah had turned his back on and run from. We've all been like Jonah, running. But God loves us too much to just let us run away. Do you know why there will be times God will allow you to face unbelievable consequences? Why he'll allow your marriage to begin to unravel, or allow you to be totally alienated from your kids, or that he'll seemingly ignore your prayers until you just come to the end of yourself? It is not to pay you back. It is to bring you back. Because of the love and the grace that you've turned your back on and run away from, he wants to extend to you again. And so maybe this is the day for runners to come back home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have all been like Jonah. We have turned from something that you've asked us to do, or maybe just completely turned our backs on you, and we've run in the opposite direction. We've run from you. We've run from what you've asked us to do. We've run from obedience. We've run from a calling that you've placed on our lives. And God, each time that we do that, like the story of the prodigal son, you wait. You wait for us to return, and you actually pursue us. And so, God, I pray that we would make that step to turn back to you. And as we do, we will watch that you are running with open arms to bring us home. And so, God, if there are those in here today who are running from you, I pray that they would realize that's never a good place. That being with you and doing what you would want us to do is a place that is secure and is a place that brings hope. And it is a place of joy. So God, I pray that we who are running will turn and run back home. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we want to offer an opportunity for you to make that turn, to turn back to God, to run towards him. And so if you have a decision to make or a step to make or just need someone to pray for you, one of our ministers or myself or one of our elders, we're going to be in the back of the room. And during this next song, we would love to walk you through what that next step looks like or just pray for you, that you would make a wise decision to run back to him or whatever that is, whatever that decision needs to be. So we will be back in the back of this room as we sing this last song if you have a decision to make. Will you stand and sing with us?